Contending for the faith, one verse at a time. This is Truth Matters Church. Visit us at truthmatterschurch.org. As we continue our verse-by-verse study of 1 John, today Pastor Alex Cantaroja dives into chapter 2, verse 13, where John reiterates the truths of this text to fathers, young men, and even little children, and how we have each overcome death, sin, and the enemy of our souls. Here is Pastor Alex.
You know, if we can kind of just decompress just a little bit, I know that sometimes we can just get right into it, and sometimes we might lose focus and track. When we're reading this epistle, again, just something to keep in mind, you know, really simple. The Apostle John is writing to the churches that he ministered to, and he's warning them. Okay, he's warning them of false teachings and influences. He's looking out for them. And a lot of what John is doing is he's pastoral. And we're going to see that in many of our passages that we've covered. It's a lot pastoral in nature. So we get confronted a lot about, you know, how we live our life. And if we say you're a Christian, but yet, you know, our life isn't consistent with that, then, you know, he's calling a spade a spade. So just know that when we read the Word of God and we understand the theme of John, just know that's really he. So you can kind of imagine if we go back to, you know, that first century, and John is an apostle, he's still here on earth. And he's, you know, they didn't have social media like they do now, but, you know, word gets around and he hears of it that the beloved church or the churches that he ministered to are being infiltrated by false teachers. So just kind of put it in, like, that's just what's really happening. And John is taking this opportunity to write this small letter. It's really a consolidation of his gospel, right? The gospel of John, which is his commentary, his extensive commentary on the gospel account. But this is kind of like a mini commentary. But his goal, again, is just to look out for them, right? As a good shepherd would. He's concerned for their souls. So something to keep in mind, that's when we're reading this letter. But another thing, when we're studying scripture, what you're going to find is that sometimes, or actually most times, right? God's not talking to you. However, the truths that are communicated apply to you. Do we get that? And that's very important here. And we're going to see that when we read the verses that we're going to pick up. He's going to be talking to, you know, fathers, children, young men, little children. He's going to kind of have this panorama of age groups, and he's going to be addressing them. And he's going to be communicating truths. Now, even though you're not a father, but the truth that he's communicating to that audience applies to you. Does it make sense? So, for example, when the promise, you know, when a promise of God was given to the people of Israel, is it only applicable to the people of Israel? No. And we see that through the Abrahamic covenant, that the God's promises apply to all who believe, right? So in that same way, just because God is addressing a specific group or a specific audience, we have to take heed what he's saying, because the truth applies to all. And something that's an important key, because when we get to, for example, a difficult book, when you get to the book of Revelation, for example, and you're writing like, wow, God is writing to the seven churches, right? There is these letters to the seven churches. And, you know, in these letters, right, there's pretty much an assessment of Christ and the condition of the church. Some were, you know, faithful, some weren't, and some were a little between, or some were extreme one way or another. So there's kind of this gamut, right, of different characteristics. However, the truth that are written to those churches apply to us, right? To him who overcomes, I will give. To him who overcomes, to him who overcomes. So we know that even though he's writing specifically to these churches, there's also some prophetic implications, but there's also some truth application that applies to everyone. So it's always good to know that. And when we get to the book of John and this passage, it's going to be just like that. We're going to get into all the seasons of life, actually in the males, on the male side. But, you know, for the females, don't feel left out, because just know that the truths that apply here, it applies to you too. It doesn't apply just, you know, on one side. So that's what we're going to find in our passage today, is when John gets to this part of the letter, he's going to get to this part, and we might go, okay, I'm not a father, I'm not a young man, I'm not a little children, you know, but then again, we have to keep our ears open and what are the truths, and then receive that truth by faith and allow it to do its work. Amen. We're going to be picking up in 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. And actually, verse 13 and 14, as we'll see, it's pretty much one long verse, because it's the same thought broken up in two verses. And you'll see that they're really speaking the same thing. And again, it's always good to have that little backdrop or overview that I mentioned. And again, as well as our key themes for this portion of text. Again, the theme here for these few verses, John is communicating divine truth in all seasons of life. And then the doctrine, the truth that we're going to get from this, and I was alluding to this, truth is not bound by time. Okay, you can also say truth is not bound by culture as well, because the Bible was written at different times in different cultures, right? In over the ages, but whatever truth is communicated, it's applicable to all believers. We covered in our study last time the doctrine that all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future, and that's true in the life of a believer. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been born again to a living hope. You have that saving faith that was a gift from God. John affirmed, and all of Scripture, of course, affirms that all of our sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. And we covered this, again, in our study last week. The theme of this short text is for his name's sake, and we looked at that extensively. Again, ultimately, God is saving in and through his authority, in and through his cause, ultimately, in and through bringing glory and exaltation to him, where we participate in that praise. And then in verses 13 and 14 is actually going to take us to the application, which is holding on to the testimony of Scripture, because that's the key to overcome sin, death, and Satan. So just kind of put it simply for all of us regular believers, right? Someone goes, hey, what's the secret, or what's the key to overcome my sin, to overcome death that we're all going to face, and to overcome the enemy, the evil one? What's the key? The key is holding on to the testimony of Scripture, holding on to the witness of Scripture. If we hold on to what God has said, that's how we're going to overcome sin, death, and the enemy. So again, God's word is very, very important in that. So with that, let's go ahead and pick up in verse 13. So John writes there, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. So in this verse, we'll see that John addresses different age groups. And again, I was mentioning this in our introduction. In verse 12, which we covered last week, he talked about little children, and we really broke that down on what that means. But in this particular verse, he goes from little children, and now he's going to fathers, then to young men, and then to children. We're going to look at that phrase, fathers, and see what the Scripture has for us there. So the Greek for father, it sounds kind of like it. It's pater. So for those of us with a native tongue, like the Filipino tongue, it sounds like how a Filipino would say father, pater, right? It's kind of the same, but that's the Greek word, it's pater. And we get our English word father. But in Scripture, when you look at that word pater, it's always used to describe a role in a family, number one. But at least from an earthly standpoint, from a human standpoint, pater is used to identify the father in a family, right? In a family relationship. So who's the pater? Who's the father? Who's the dad in the household? So that's the common use of this Greek word. You know, the other time that this word pater is used is to describe God the pater, God the Father in the Trinity. So in the Trinity, there's this role of pater, this father, And we get an idea of what that is, even in our human relationships, that there's a father in a human family relationship, and there's also a father in the Trinity relationship. So we know that there's God the Pater, but it's the same Greek word that's used to describe God the Father. In John's gospel, here's the thing. He uses Pater every use of the time. He uses it literally. So he's either talking about a father in a household, or he's either talking about God the Father in the Trinity. It's always literal. So I say that because there's no need to spiritualize what he's saying here. And the reason why I say that, I remember, you know, I don't know, maybe more than 10 years ago when I was taught or spoke, or this passage was spoken of to me, it was suggested that, this addresses all the seasons of life. And, you know, it's just kind of this panoramic look of life, and John is kind of saying, where are you? You might be a little child in your faith. You might be a father, you know, more mature in your faith. You might be a young man with maybe the vigor and energy in your faith. You know, you might be somewhere in between. So someone would actually take this verse and saying, well, that's what it means. It's talking about where you are in your spiritual development. And I'm here to suggest to you, that's not it at all. Especially when, again, you take a look at John's use of this word and the other words, it's always literal. So he's actually talking to fathers. I want to say that. He's talking to fathers. So when this letter was written, there's going to be some fathers in that audience. He's talking to them. But again, the truth, we want to still listen because the truth is still going to apply to all believers. So there are some believers who have children. John is addressing them. And then there you see in that last bullet point, the truth is applicable to all believers. I'm always careful when you spiritualize text with some sort of allegory. I mean, if you're going to interpret text, now there's going to be truths that we can't see, but you need to put it next to scripture to know what that truth is being communicated. And when you do that, you're good. But if you're going to go away from the scripture and just make it sound nice and all spiritual, that you have somewhat special knowledge that the scripture hasn't revealed to us, I tend to shy away from that. So John says to these fathers, he's talking to them, he's saying, you know, and there's that Greek word, ginosko, God, their creator. Again, ginosko is, again, that Greek word that's more than a head knowledge. It's more of an experiential knowledge, right? It's more of a union, and it speaks about intimacy and a special relationship oftentimes, especially the context. So John's saying to these fathers, you know, ginosko, God, their creator. So again, here's the truth. All believers, ginosko, their creator and maker. So here's the truth for us. If we're in Christ, we're in the faith, you have a union with God, your creator and maker. Now, of course, our understanding of him will differ depending on where we are in our walks of life. But nonetheless, this truth applies to you and to me, that you are in union. You have this union, this relationship with God, their creator. And that's the truth that is found in John's address to fathers here. So here's the truth, more practically speaking. If you recall in the book of Genesis at the fall of man, when Adam sinned, and you know, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they were banished from the garden. They were cut off from the tree of life. And by the way, again, God takes pictures. There was really a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was really a tree in the middle of the garden. But that tree was also a picture of Christ and being in relationship and fellowship with him, as we'll see. Because later in the book of Revelation, when Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom, it talks about the tree of life will be in Jerusalem with rivers flowing, speaking about Christ and his kingdom. So when you look at these pictures that are taken in scripture that are very visual to us, just know that it also communicates the truth that this tree of life, that man was banished from the garden, was cut off from the life source because of sin, lest they take of the fruit, right, and live forever, lest they continue to be in God's presence and not be judged for their sins. Of course, that can't be in God's economy or program. But the truth for all believers is, we're no longer, even though as soon as Adam and Eve were cut off and mankind was cut off from God because of sin, the truth is, because of our faith in him, we're not cut off from the garden anymore, so to speak, figuratively speaking, and we will be with him in his kingdom. We are back in right fellowship with him. We're no longer cut off from the life source. We're grafted back in to the one who gave us life. We genosko him, is the truth here. But again, going back to the truth here about fathers, this applies to all believers. You know, Adam was cut off because of his sin and from the tree of life, but he, substitutionary death was made, and for us as well, figuratively speaking, but it is a reality. It's a present reality because there isn't a garden there right now. We're not with the tree of life. We're not with Christ, but we will be with Christ. We are already seated with him in the heavenly places. We have a seat for us already, and it's just that we're passing through this time until we're going to go and be with him. And this is a truth that applies to all believers. This gets very practical, right? So for example, let's just look at a family setting. Usually, let's just say there's a family setting. Let's just say there's a place for people to eat, right? And let's say someone is actually preparing a table or a meal, but you know who's there, right? In your family, usually, let's just say in that setting, you would set a plate for your family. So in that way, in heaven, right, at this, this marriage feast, this supper of the Lamb, this, this great supper that applies, for those of us in Christ, we have a reserved seat with our King that was made for us. He's already gone to prepare a place for us so that when he comes, he will take us to be with himself back there where he made the arrangements already so that we'll always be with the Lord. And again, that's another indication, again, that supports the taking away of the church, the taking away, of us in the rapture, not to take away to come back here on earth right away simultaneously. No, he says, I go to prepare a place for you, so that when I go to that place, I'm going to come back and take you back to that place where I got ready for you so that you will always be with me. And then again, that gives this period of time where we would have this marriage supper of the Lamb, as the scripture tells us. So I didn't mean to digress too much there, but very, very beautiful. But that truth applies to us. It applies to all believers. And we get a lot of that nuggets when you study the book of Revelation. Another truth. In John addressing these fathers, here's another truth. When Adam sinned, right, life was cut short, and thus we all die. So that speaks to the question, okay, why do people die? Why do we have an expiration date? Why are we going to die? It's because when Adam sinned, life was cut short, we were cut off from the life source, and thus all died because of one man's sin. But the truth is, when Christ died for sin, life was reconnected to our life source, and thus we shall all live. Again, this is the truth. We're grafted back in. We are being gathered, if you will. We're coming back to our Maker through the sacrifice of his Son. That's the gospel message. But that truth is applicable to us. Even though he's talking to fathers, we, all believers, genosko, their Creator. So now let's look at this one. This one's going to be a little interesting. Again, he's talking to young men here. He's like, writing to you, young men. Now let's look at this. Let's look at the Greek for this. So the Greek for young men is neon iskos. And, again, the Greek is very, very sophisticated. It's very, very specific. And in this case, neon iskos, it's speaking about a young man. So this is a male who is beyond puberty. So you're considered a young man, you're no longer a boy. Once you've had puberty, that's an indication that you are now entering adulthood. Another thing that's unique about this word neon iskos is it usually describes a bachelor, so a single young man usually. However, it could also refer to just a young husband with no children, but yet you're not a father. you're a young man, anywhere, let's say, between 13 and maybe late teens, early 20s. You're either single, bachelor, or you got married early and you have no children. That's what young man means here. And I want to look at a few scriptures that use this Greek word of young men. In Mark 14, at the arrest of Jesus, it was the night that he was betrayed and arrested. Mark records in chapter 14, verse 51, a young man, a Neoniskos, was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body. And they, speaking about the officers, seized him, but he pulled free of the linen sheet and escaped naked. So, oh, by the way, if you want to know who is this young man, in that same way, he wrote in the third person. So in Mark chapter 14, again, it's very, very likely that this young man was actually John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And the fact that he called himself a young man tells us that he was a young man. Either he was single and not married, or he was married and didn't have children yet, but yet he was still at the younger age of life. But that kind of gives you an idea of a young man. Here's another example of young men. Again, the idea here is John is talking to these young men. And obviously, when you're a young man, there's going to be some characteristics of that season in life. Usually it's good. Usually everything's working. You know, usually you have more energy, right? And things like that. And we're going to see some examples of that. In Acts chapter 5, verse 10. So the context here is Ananias, and with the full knowledge of his wife Sapphira, they sold a tract of land. Now the believers there, what they were doing back in that time was they would sell their land, give all the proceeds, and put it at the apostles' feet. And when they would put it at the apostles' feet, you know, the apostles would then distribute, you know, the proceeds to those, you know, in their fellowship and in their church family as they had need. But then here we have Ananias and Sapphira, they sold a tract of land. And what they did was they held back a portion of the proceeds for them. But then they're trying to be deceitful and saying, here's the whole proceeds. Because what they're trying to do is they had extra money for themselves. And they're also trying to get into the pot. So they were stealing in spirit, right? And in principle with one another. They weren't being truthful. But anyways, that's the context here. So after Ananias was confronted by Peter, and Peter's, you know, the famous words, you know, how could you lie to the Holy Spirit? And he dropped dead and he was taken away. Well, here in Acts chapter 5, verse 10, Sapphira just lied to the Holy Spirit. And here's what happened. And immediately, you know, again, she followed the example of her husband. He lied. She fell at his feet, speaking of Peter, and breathed her last. And here it is. And the young men, so these would be, you know, those who are usually younger and stronger, right, came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. So kind of this idea of young men. So let's say there's a youth ministry, and let's say someone's moving or you need to move some heavy stuff, right? What do you say? Get the young men. You don't say get the old grandfathers. You don't say that. You say, get the younger men. Why? Because they're younger, right? They're stronger, and they can take more abuse and work than you know, some of us who are more advanced in life. But that, you get an idea. That's the Greek word here of young men. And we're all familiar with the rich young ruler. And I won't read into the whole portion of scripture here because it's very, very long. But we're all familiar with the rich young ruler account and story. And I do want to pick up in verse 20, in Matthew 19, verse 20. Matthew records there, the young man, again, speaking about the rich young ruler, the Neoniskos said to him, Christ, all these things I have kept, what am I still lacking? And you know the story. And Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. So this rich young ruler, this rich Neoniskos, he was a rich young, probably bachelor. So he was well off in life. He was ready, if he wasn't married already, he was ready to provide and provide very, very well. Or he could have, again, been a rich young man who was married, had all these possessions, but may not have had children. Again, it could be either one of those things. But now going back to John's use of young men, here's what it's describing. So it's young men, of course. So they're usually youth and strength. You're in the prime of life or vigor. And here it is. Who will win? Just generally speaking, usually a young man or an old man? Usually, right? I'm not talking about, obviously there's skill involved. I'm not going to throw a blanket statement, but just generally speaking, who's going to win? The younger man or the older man? Of course, it's the younger man, which is why John would use, well, because he is strong, you're going to overcome one who is weak. And we'll see who he's talking about there. And there are some believers who are young men, either unmarried or married without children. Again, John is addressing them. Let's not explain that away. When he writes this letter, he's saying young men, he's writing to young men, but the truth that we just talked about applies to all believers. And here's the truth. And he ties it to young men, but this applies to everybody. These young men have overcome who? The evil one. So let me ask you this. As a believer, have you overcome the evil one? Or is it just these young men and now we're old and now we're out of luck? Of course not. So young men that he's addressing here, but the truth is believers, past tense, have already overcome the evil one. So let's get that. So we really got to get that. So who's the enemy of our souls? Satan. He has obviously fallen angels, a third, that followed him in his rebellion against God. We win. We're not going to win. We won. Christ won, and we're sharing in Christ's victory. All believers have secured victory over Satan, the author of sin and death. And that's what Paul, ultimately, when he wrote this marvelous gospel of Romans, he gets to this truth. Romans 16, verse 20. This is what John is saying here to these young men, and the truth that applies to all believers. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under whose feet? Under your feet. Under my feet. So this victory over Satan is a present reality for the life of a believer. He's lost. Christ won. Christ shared that victory with us who have faith in him. And when that day comes, when we depart in death to be with Christ, we will also share in the victory of the crushing of the enemies of our soul. For that's the truth behind John's address to the young men, and that applies to all of us.
Thank you so much for listening to the Truth Matters Church podcast. Some very encouraging words today from the Apostle John. We already have this wonderful salvation, and we have already overcome the enemy of our souls, all through the amazing sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. We invite you to check out our website for even more biblical teaching, truthmatterschurch.org. Truth Matters Church is dedicated to the careful teaching of God's Word. If the Lord has placed it on your heart to support this ministry, you can do so at truthmatterschurch.org/give. A gift of any amount is sincerely appreciated. Please join us again next time as we contend for the faith one verse at a time, here at Truth Matters Church.